Let's open up this morning to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I stopped last week talking about the issue of the angels. We just kind of embarked before we had to shut it down. So it says in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Then it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Father, pray you bless the morning Bible study this morning, Father. And again, we with all kinds, some of it wrong, some of it right, some of it partially right, and some of it even worse wrong. And so I pray you'll give us guidance once again from the Bible. We are appreciative of a spirit that teaches us, and he's able to teach us from a book that's perfect that you wrote. And I just pray you'd give us clarity and understanding this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was talking about the issue of, in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, again, let me just cover quick ground here. Look back to Hebrews chapter 1, where it said, describes the angels, it defines them in part. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So now there are angels that are created. There are, we'll talk later, there are good angels, there are bad angels. But one definition, an angel is a spirit. So we now know that we are surrounded by evil spirits, familiar spirits, and so on and so forth. And so there's no reason that there aren't angels that would match those descriptions either. So just so you know, just because, don't get a twinkle in your eye when somebody starts talking about angels. Because all angels are not good. I have another verse for you here in Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1, going down to verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And so there you have it. Without dispensationalism, if dispensationalism isn't true, if Hebrews isn't written to Hebrews particularly, and if the doctrines that we know are different in Hebrews aren't really different, if you just jam it, cram it, and ram it like a lot of theologians do and teachers and preachers, then all of Hebrews doctrinally belongs to us exactly. And so what we should be doing then in verse 14 is looking for spirits who are angels to minister to us who shall be heirs of salvation. And there's a real problem with that, among other things. And the problem with that is that there's all kinds of spirits around. And you're not called to walk with angels. You're called to walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. In fact, Hebrews lays that out. So why should I seek unto an angel? Right? I will be an heir of salvation one day fully. I am an heir of salvation now. I have it. So the real issue becomes, you know, what are you going to do with this angel thing? And one of the issues that we have is that the angel issue plays into our natural born instincts, kind of mystical, metaphysical stuff where everybody wants to be a charismatic. Let's face it, everybody wants to be a Jew so that they can see stuff happen. And they can see angels and they can hear voices. And once you open the door, and once you have experienced something or said you experienced something, it's very hard to convince you otherwise. And maybe you did experience something, and maybe it made you feel all warm and fuzzy, like if the angel changed the tire on your car. And that would be a great thing, except that there's nothing to say that you're not deceived about the nature of that angel. Right. And so that's what we were playing with here last time. And let me remind you, first of all, Hebrews is a dispensational book written to a bunch of people looking forward to the millennium, the end of this world, end of the Great Tribulation, second coming of Christ, going into the millennium. So a lot of folks at the end of the Great Tribulation are going to need all the spiritual help they can get to endure to the end. Okay? And so some of these angels and entertaining some of these strangers, by which some have entertained angels unawares, is it even talking about you? Where are you admonished to rub shoulders with angels? I have this. I mentioned it last time. The New Testament has about 185 times that angels show up. There's only 13 verses total in the Pauline epistles, excluding Hebrews. If Paul wrote Hebrews, probably did. But only 13 verses in the Pauline epistles that address angels at all. Most of the things addressed there are negative, looking forward to the second advent of Christ, the end of the tribulation. But most of the interactions that Paul addresses with angels are very negative. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? One of those things that he said won't, but might try, are angels, among other things. The devil transforms himself into an angel of light. That's not a good angel. Over and over again, the angels are cast in a bad light. I would remind you, once again, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And where, you know, you are getting help from an angel of some sort, whether it's your imagination, your metaphysical leanings, or whatever else, you know, you're setting yourself up, if you go that route, for a future where you're suddenly trusting the Lord's intervention via angel rather than by faith or by grace. And we are not called to do that. Now, I don't doubt that angels have shown up at times, and I don't know exactly where to draw the line on it. A lot of folks draw a lot of things from a lot of verses. Let me give you an example. Look in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 7. Probably have the verse memorized. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Amen. Well, I don't have any doubt about that in the Old Testament at all. I would remind you that, okay, maybe an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord shows up and helps us, maybe. There's nothing to say that you see it. There's nothing to say that you're aware of it, right? Now, I walk by the power of God. I walk by faith and not by sight. And for you to become dependent and then make yourself more dependent by some experience that you have, and having seen something or heard something like that, that's really dangerous ground. Because I promise you that a lot of the stuff that's said about angels these days is not in the scriptures. It's folks imagining things. Now, let me show you another one. There's a false representation, I think, of the truth. Look in Matthew chapter 18, and you're going to deal with this. There's the idea that's developed, and of course, it's old now, but from this scripture, and the Lord is trying to protect young'uns because they're innocent and so on and so forth. But verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, these children. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? And so what's come from that is that every child has a guardian angel. And for some folks, I mean, it's like set in their theology. Now, that's not what that said. It said that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. All right, what if it's not a guardian angel? I don't find any other verse anywhere that says there's a guardian angel for each child. I don't question that the Lord intervenes with children. I mean, who can watch a 4 or 5 year old play on the monkey bars for 10 years and not kill himself? Of course, he's not 5 for 10 years, but you know, the Lord is playing. The Lord protects kids, right? It's because kids can make weird falls that would break me in half, and they're still all cartilaginous and just get up and go on, right? Okay, so let's acknowledge the Lord protects children, There's nothing to say that the angel of the Lord, or that there's a guardian angel that protects children. Paul said one time, he said, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, spoke to me. Now, if you'll read carefully through all the angel passages and all the places that the angel of the Lord showed up and spoke to somebody, you may be dealing there with an appearance of a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. There's some verses that point that way. But it doesn't say a man has a guardian angel. In fact, one way to read the issue of angels, when it says that, that talks about an angel or the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord, it's the angel of the Lord appearing to somebody, and in the Old Testament plainly, and some of the New Testament, they're plainly visible. But it's how the Lord chooses to appear to somebody that way. The angel of the Lord may be Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, an angel being a spirit, and so he chooses to show himself visibly that way. There's still not a verse that says, so if that's the case, is it possible that the Lord, in looking, knows everything, is everywhere, that in heaven there's a representation of that innocent child and not an angel, but their angels in the sense of their appearance appears before the Lord and beholds his face? Because that's the only verse you've got on a guardian angel for a little kid. And that's not to disavow the idea that the Lord protects little kids, because he does. All right, now let me just take you through a few other things. So here we are. We walk by faith today, not by sight. Please acknowledge, look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Please acknowledge that there are evil angels. Psalms 78. You said, I know I covered part of this last time, but Psalm 78. Go down to verse 49. And the Lord recounting his dealings with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Okay, there are such things, but the Bible says, as evil angels. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. And go on down to verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, for if God spared, talking about Noah's day, the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there are angels that sinned. Okay. So some angels are wicked. Jude 6. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved forever in chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now, we've already talked about how angels are spirits, defined in Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, that being the case. Okay, I don't know how the spiritual breakdown goes exactly. But we know there are evil spirits. We know there are familiar spirits. We know there are defiled spirits. There are spirits of devils. And there are angels who are spirits that fell. Now it says they're under chains of darkness, but it doesn't say that every angel that ever fell is under a chain of darkness. Apparently angels have some means of making their own decisions, because the elect angels stuck with the Lord. They elected to stay, but a whole bunch of them went after the devil, right? Who's to say that there aren't still some that defect? I can't prove they do. I also can't prove they don't. I'm simply trying to make the point that some, in the Bible, some angels are wicked. And don't forget that the ministers of Satan are transformed into ministers of righteousness, and Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So all light you get is not godly. There's light you can get. I mean, most of us can remember a day when we saw something or heard something or delved into something, and boy, a whole new world of knowledge opened up to us, just like Eve in the garden. And the result is not good. So that's why we don't separate ourselves and, you know, become separated into one to each brand of wisdom, because some wisdom is wicked. Some knowledge is wicked. The Lord tried to keep Adam and Eve away from some knowledge because it could not profit them. Okay, if the devil is transformed into an angel of light and he has ministers who transform themselves into angels of righteousness, that means that there are some forms of what we call righteousness, or what you might be convinced of righteousness, is not right at all. Right? I mean, I was just reading this morning a dumb email thing. Neighborhood, I guess bulletin board type deal, where somebody's just so grieved because of all the golf courses. Because you had to displace the poor animals. And the geese and the squirrels. And, you know, what in the world, how in the world does anybody, there's somebody that's in for a cause. And in their minds, it's just wrong to displace a goose. And they displace the geese because the geese poop all over the place. Okay, and what golfer wants goose poop between his cleats? But it's a false sense of righteousness. You know, you develop a cause that's not godly at all. Even though it seems really right to you. Now, let me keep rolling here with a couple things. Your relationship with God is based around Jesus Christ, not angels. Okay. We walk by faith and not by sight, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If it doesn't check out with the Bible, it really shouldn't check out with you. Say, well, Brother Stevens, what would you do if you were stranded in Iowa in a blizzard and out of nowhere appeared somebody from the darkness, big old dude, and lifts up your car and puts it back on the road and gets you on your way? I would thank him and thank God for him and get away from there as soon as possible. Because, if you have some sort of interaction like that, first of all, it doesn't mean it's real. There's all kinds of people that have seen all kinds of things as they've been close to checking out of this life. There's nothing to say the devil can't deceive you as you check out and see the light and feel the warmth and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing to say that you aren't deceived by what you were seeing and feeling there, and then you got brought back. Okay? There's nothing to say that you're not deceived, that you can't be deceived by an appearance, and you can be misled that way. I heard one fellow say one time preaching that he had a lady in his church that was always, and this is not really angels, but was always playing around with the Pentecostal healing stuff, and she just knew it was true and so on and so forth. And so there was a day that she went to one of the big healing meetings in town with one of the Pentecostal evangelists, and she really got healed. I mean, she came away with a genuine healing, and she was never the same again the rest of her Christian life. Wound up in time going back to the world and living like the devil. See, if you become experience-based instead of faith-based, even if you do experience something that you consider real, or see something that you consider real, or hear something that you consider real, if it's not scriptural, you got to be careful what you do with that. Like I said, if the angel picked your car up out of the ditch and put it on the road, good, thank you, I'm gone. Right? Because that's not normal. And I'm not going to pursue it further. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I was just going to say, it makes me think of all the people that you hear about that have these near-death experiences.
Yep.
Flatline, and even if they're unsaved, they say they see heaven and their family.
Right.
And that, I believe, Satan uses it.
Absolutely.
In a huge way.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, just because in getting close to checking out, you sense or feel something warm and fuzzy, doesn't mean that you stay warm and fuzzy if you really die. Oh, you'll be warm. if you're lost. But there ain't nothing fuzzy about it. There's nothing to say that the devil doesn't deceive folks in death as well as in life. Now, all angels are to be judged by the scriptures. Yep. Look in Galatians chapter 1. I think I read you this one last time. Verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, that's something said. If they speak not, Isaiah 8, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Somebody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. It's important to know that in various places, angels are warned against. I know we turned to this verse last time, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. I've just noted that the trend, the inclination is once a charismatic has a miracle experience, he doesn't care.
Yeah.
He's going to go that route no matter what. And all too often, once somebody has some sort of quote-unquote experience that he considers angelic, it's very hard to recover them. And it becomes worship. The center of their worship becomes that experience, that angel. And that's not how you're called to worship. Look, once again, in Colossians 2:18. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and by the way, he's beguiling you of your reward if you become preoccupied with this. If you become preoccupied with angels, the devil is busy beguiling you of your reward if you're saved. Or angels intruding into those things which he hath not seen. You say, well, I saw something. Well, you probably didn't see everything you should have seen. Right? Yeah, you may see something, but maybe you're also supposed to see that this is a fake. It's not the real thing. It's a counterfeit. The things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And there's the stinking flesh sticking its head up again. Where, you know, you were so desperate to see or feel or sense something that when something came along that you thought you might have seen or felt or sensed, oh, it becomes concrete. Right? Look, I've just seen a lot of charismatics, a lot of Pentecostals do this. And to them, they would have you think it's as real as anything in life. It's as real as something material. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of times in their own fleshy minds, they imagine, they embellish, and before you know it, you're trapped. Okay? I'm saying that again, this is something that's warned against. Did you know that you are superior to angels? Look in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And go down to verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels. I guess they're watching you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, all the heavenly angels sitting around and you're in the Colosseum and you're being watched. I'm not saying that. But it says that you're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Well, you are the player in this spiritual time frame. Now, when the tribulation rolls around, you have a bunch of Jews that are not born again, that are trying to endure to the end and beat the Antichrist at his game and not take the mark of the beast, and they're going to need some help. You're eternally secure. The body, Jesus Christ is locked inside you. The Holy Spirit is locked inside you, sealed to the day of redemption. You're the one at play here. You're walking by the power of the Spirit. You're walking with the Holy Spirit sealed inside you, and you're walking by faith and not by sight. You should not be looking for help from angels. Right. Now let me show you 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. It's part of this. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's why I said we're superior to them. One day, I don't think it's the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's during the millennium, or else at some other undisclosed judgment where you have, you're going to be given judgment over angels. That's what it says. Well, I'm sorry. That means that you have power one day that they don't. So I'm not sure that you should be deferring to them now. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, we are made a little lower than the angels. So
superior
to them, but well, spiritually superior anyway. I would just say that, because it does say we're going to one day judge them.
Sure.
Now, I have another verse here for you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Going down to verse 12. Okay, now it's talking about us, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's a reason there to believe that you know and understand stuff that angels don't.
Yep, that's right.
I mean, I don't know what angels know and understand fully. Especially fallen angels, right? But even good angels, I don't know that they know all the doctrine that you know. They didn't know it in the Old Testament, right? I don't know that they know what you know. See, I'm telling you, the body is of Christ. The body of Christ is something distinct and separate from any other group in the world. We have the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, living in us. We have Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Word of God, living in us. We have power that we hardly understand and have hardly tapped into spiritually. And the simple fact is, you very much may have superior spiritual knowledge for what you have to deal with, or at least I should say, you're supposed to have exercised spiritual knowledge in dealing with what you have to deal with in this life that angels can't help you with. Ever think about that? I mean, has he not given us all things that pertain to life and godliness to us? Yes, he has. So what do I need an angel for? Now, like I said, if he wants to send an angel to keep a piano from falling on my head, I'm appreciative. Okay? But that doesn't mean that I should be preoccupied with the angel.
Amen.
Which is where this always goes. Again, familiar spirits, unclean spirits, how to distinguish them from angels, how to, you know, I can show you where sometimes those spirits are devils. Are there angels that are devils? It's certainly something to look into. And the Bible just doesn't lay out exactly where all these spirits came from. But if there is a population of fallen angels, it at least speaks to the fact that that's where some of the unclean spirits and what we call devils or demons come from. And I'm just saying, when you're fiddling around with spiritual stuff, that's why I don't really trust, and I would urge you to be careful with it. Somebody's always talking about spiritual warfare. I'm not against using the term, but some folks are preoccupied with it, and they become so preoccupied with it that everything is a spiritual battle. I'm sorry, changing a tire on your car is not a spiritual battle. Sorry, it's just not. You washing your armpits is not a spiritual battle. And the preoccupation where, you know, everything is this, you know, everything's the devil wanting to thwart me. Everything is, you know, evil spirits and the spiritual warfare mindset where it becomes a preoccupation. How about you just go forward and walk by faith and not by sight? Be conscious of walking with God and fighting the battle and just putting down your flesh and denying fleshly lusts. Instead of putting it on God to make sure that you get victory, how about you just quit? How about you just say no? Right? Instead of making it this thing where, you know, it's always the Lord's intervention. You know, it's always a spirit that's helping you. And you're so full of the Spirit that the Spirit just always comes upon you and gives you victory! That plays into the charismatic, fleshy garbage. So quick it makes your head spin. Jim, please.
You know, the thing is, too, is that, you know, the Lord, He doesn't need an angel to do His bidding.
No.
He can just think it through existence. I mean, He controls every atom. And,
right.
You know what I mean? He doesn't need somebody to do what He wants. He can just think it, and it's done.
Yeah.
Now, if He maybe puts an angel in front of you so that you can say, how is this done? You know, I could see
Yeah. Right. But you're not going to need an angel to give you a revelation because you have the revelation. And he doesn't need the Lord. The Lord doesn't need to send something along to help you out. We walk by faith and not by sight. If there's one major thing to remember once we have all this background, I'm sorry. You walk by faith and not by sight. You ain't going to see nothing. And when you start seeing something, then you get worried, need to go to the closet and pray. Rather than embracing the angel and going, oh, I've been looking for you my whole life. How about like, let me get out of here. Yes, sir, brother.
Isn't it like angels that started the biggest cults in this world, like Islam and Fatima and Joseph Smith and that bunch?
Yeah. There's angels involved in every cult. That's right. Yeah. That's a good observation. Amen. All right. Any other questions? I'm going to move on to something else. Chris?
Bowing down and praying to statues of saints. That ain't in the Bible. That's
right.
Angel inspired.
Anybody else? I don't know about that. It's just their natural idolatrous nature. Anybody else? All right. Back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. This is like Calvinism. It goes in waves, over seasons where people get preoccupied with it and it becomes the big talk. And then it fades off and you don't hear much about it too much anymore. I haven't heard much. Of course, I don't tune in to Pentecostal, Jimmy Swaggart, who's now out of the... But I don't tune into any of that stuff, so... I don't really hear a lot of it, but somebody's always fooling with them. And it comes and goes, and it becomes faddish. And I'll tell you what your faith should not be. It should not be faddish. And so if you got something that comes and goes and comes and goes, why don't you just check out and start reading your Bible? All right, Hebrews chapter 13. And notice verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What that verse reminded me of a little bit, and I don't know if it applies exactly, but remember in Matthew 25 where the Lord calls those folks up for the judgment of nations? And he says, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of my brethren, so you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you haven't done this to the least of my brethren, then you've not done it to me. And where the children of it were... The folks that are being judges for how they treated the Jews, and the Lord says, in treating the Jews ill, you treated me ill, or in treating the Jews good, you treated me good. Well, that's a tribulation context. All right? Here you have the Lord saying, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, if for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, Hebrews is written to Hebrews, and so be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't know where it all fits. I just know that Jesus Christ linked himself with, in the future, how nations treated the Jews. He said, in treating them that way, you treated me that way. And the nations in time go to heaven or hell, depending on that, as nationally speaking. Let's go back to verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Somebody in historically in Hebrews 13, or at least in prophecy, is in bonds. This is not just your, it's not just your local prison ministry in the States. Right? This is something besides that. I'm not saying you can't apply it to a prison ministry where somebody that's bound, you go and try to minister to them. It's a fruitful thing. But remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Folks in the Great Tribulation will be bound and imprisoned and killed for their faith. And so remember, he says, in that context, to them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Again, primary tribulation aspect also applies to us in that, you know, you imagine being in a hospital with some dread disease, and that helps you pray for somebody that actually has it, right? Verse 4. He's hitting all kinds of things. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay, so marriage is honorable in all. They've tried to make it dishonorable, as we've said, at various weddings through the years and all. And it says the bed is undefiled. Okay, in marriage, legitimate marriage, the bed is undefiled. But that bed is defiled if there's no marriage.
Right.
Okay? And I know that's, you know, way past most of our society these days. I realize it's past for, in fact, most Christians. But the truth of the matter is, marriage is honorable. It's an honorable thing. So if you have any sense of that, of dirtiness within the marriage, there are folks that get carried away with it. I'm talking about back in the days that Christianity was born into this world. There was the prevailing philosophy of the day was Gnosticism. Okay, and the basis of Gnosticism is knowing. So these are people with superior knowledge, and it was a very spiritual by that I mean a spiritualistic philosophical movement, where folks thought that anything that was physical or material was wicked. Now, out of Gnosticism came Roman Catholic celibacy for the priesthood and the nunnery. Out of Gnosticism came a bunch of whacked out people who taught that marriage was dishonorable. And by that, I mean that, you know, all you have to do is look into history and read church history. And, you know, they felt, a lot of the church fathers felt, Catholic church fathers, felt that somebody should be married only to Christ, and that if they were married before, they should throw their wife out or throw their husband out and never have relations again, because marriage was not honorable in all. And that would defile the bed, because anything physical is wicked. Okay? That's where the monastics came from. You had a bunch of guys for a long time, for 100 years or so, that sat around on poles or went to caves and lived alone without clothes, eating only beans or bread, and just... They just lived in the cave. They never left the cave because that was honoring to God. It was a complete denial of flesh. And so in completely denying flesh, physical, material things, they were being really spiritual and honoring God. Now, they never did anything for God. They never won anybody to Christ. They certainly didn't read their Bible. But that was honoring to God. That was the idea of Gnosticism. That's what Christianity was born into. That's why it's still the cults, and that's why there's still, you know, evidence of it in certain places. I believe that even among fundamentalists and so on, I mean, where rules on the wall become the standard for all things, where if my hair is cut a certain way, I'm right. Right with God. And I mean, if my clothes are a certain way, I mean, there's some places you can go right now that if you don't have a tie on, gentlemen, you ain't right with God. Because you ain't giving your best. Now, there's something to be said, something, you know, about giving your best and all that. And, okay, think about it and you pray about it. But I'm just saying that where that physical rule that tries to rule and subvert all things material, all things physical, that's a wicked thing. Look back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the things that we deal with in the last days is this. It's been around a long time. I remind you that in Hebrews, the last days and the last times included the cross of Jesus Christ back in 33 AD. The entire church age has been placed in the last times. Now, I know that now in 2023, we're in the last times of the last times. I get that. But the entire church age has been placed prophetically in the last times. And so that's why Paul can write this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, notice, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And I just wonder where those spirits come from. We just talked about angels. We just talked about spirits, unclean spirits, evil spirits, and so on. These spirits indwell somebody teaching. And what they're teaching is doctrines of devils, verse 1. Now, included in doctrines of devils is speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. But first of all, in our context here, forbidding to marry. So, again, Catholic celibacy, it's a forbidding someone to marry if they're a male priest, which has led to exactly what? A complete royal mess, right? Just a lascivious, unconscionable debacle of a spiritual thing. Okay, that comes from forbidding to marry. And so, again, ladies and gentlemen, marriage is honorable in all. And once in a while, you have some fruitcake that tries to convince somebody that a physical relationship within marriage is not desirable and that you're more spiritual if you don't have one. And that's not true. 1 Corinthians 7 says that's fraud. Or you're defrauding your husband or you're defrauding your wife. Now, you know, there's no accounting for taste. I'm just saying, and is there? Can you go too far in marriage? Yes, there you can. Sodomy, there's a mostly adult sodomy is wrong in marriage. Your body wasn't made for that. Duh. I mean, so just being frank, but let's make no mistake, because now we're facing a day where everything is going completely, if it was squirrely before, it's gone insane now. I mean, the world is mad on this thing.
Amen.
Marriage is honorable. I'm not talking about queer marriage. Marriage, and the Bible never honors that for a moment, right? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. The Lord gave you that for a reason. It's an honorable thing. It's pleasing to Him. Okay? Just saying. All right? Back to... I'm not done with 1 Timothy 4 yet, because I wanted to go ahead and hit... Because folded into that, by the way, these what might be angels that influence doctrines of devils that are taught by seducing spirits through prophets speaking lies and hypocrisy... Okay, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Some of y'all can hardly remember it, but back when we started things out with the church, we were, you know, two or three years deep into it. We had this humongous controversy that happened in church that wound up splitting the church. And it had to do based with the command to abstain from meats. And there were some other things involved that I won't go into this morning. But you'll once in a while run into a wacko that has decided that if you eat white sugar, you're defiling the body. If you have pasteurized cow's milk, you're defiling the body. And they have an eye that goes this way and an eye that goes this way. Like that. Okay? I'm just telling you, people get wonked out on this stuff, and everything from marriage to meats to rules to specific dress where there are demands that it must be this way or you're wrong with God. There was a crack brain preacher down in southern Florida that pronounced Dr. Ruckman, Brother Donovan, heretics because they refused to say that, even though they believed it and plainly believed it, that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. He was trying to trap them because anybody that doesn't say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so because he was trying to trap them into saying it, they refused to say it. So he pronounced them demon-possessed. But to get so focused on one thing, it's crack-brained, okay? The marriage thing, the meat thing. I've known folks that made this humongous thing about whether somebody gets immunized or not. I'm not just talking about COVID. But there was an entire segment of homeschoolers that, you know, if you get your kid immunized, you know, you're defiling their temple. Because that's going to mean they're autistic or some such thing. You know? Look, you have to make your own decisions about whether your kids are immunized. You can make your own decisions about whether your kids drink pasteurized cow's milk or almond milk. I don't care. And I just want to say, neither does God. You pray and ask him what to do. And if your child or you have some sort of an issue physically where you don't digest wheat right or you don't digest milk right or whatever, then change your diet. God's good with it. Just don't become evangelical with your eyes all wonky where they're not looking. You know, they don't look where you're looking. Yes, sir, Cody. Right. Right. Yep. Lester Roloff was huge on not eating pork. Great man. He was a great man. But he was wonky on it. Now, if pork upsets your stomach, don't eat pork. Okay? But you can't lay that on the entire body of Christ. There are some guys in school, when I was in school, and seriously, if you drank pasteurized cow's milk and ate refined white sugar, you were defiling your temple. You weren't right with God. And so that, again, this is stuff that comes and goes in season. It's faddish. And it's just people, you know, thinking they're getting light about something. Maybe they get light for their own health, their own body, their own situation, and they want to lay it on everybody else. No. No. We never made homeschooling, even though we homeschooled all four of our kids, we never made homeschooling an evangelical issue here. Where you send your kids to church or do send your kids to church is up to you. There may be things said at times, there may be opinions set forth, but I've made an effort not to make anybody feel like if they didn't homeschool their kids, they were wrong with God, because I don't believe that's true. Not all moms are quite wired to homeschool all their kids. My wife spent 20 years homeschooling kids with me helping her, me being principal. That's why I had my office at home, because I had three boys and I had to be principal. But you can't lay that on somebody. We've been through this stuff again with the immunizations, with diet. Had bouts where, you know, folks came in and said, if you had a mortgage, you were of the devil. Because the Bible says, owe no man anything. And of course, they were renting, and they still owed rent, but somehow a mortgage made it wicked. I'm just saying, you can get off base in so many ways, and that's a product of the last days, where, you know, everybody's trying to shuffle and become more spiritual than somebody else, and I'm right with God in a way that you're not right with God. And that's of the devil. It really is. So you should have high standards, and you should pray about everything, and you need to make right decisions. But that's why the Bible says that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not answerable for each other. Those decisions. Immunization, what your diet was, that kind of stuff. I'm responsible for me in that respect, and I'm responsible for how I teach these things. You have to make your own decisions about them. Jack Hiles used to go at the end of a service and sit on the edge of his desk, and people would line up outside the door all the way down the wall. And he would only give them a couple of minutes, but they were supposed to, essentially, they were encouraged to come and ask him if they should buy this car or that car. That kind of stuff. That's nonsense. If you ask me which car to buy, I'm going to tell you go buy the beater and throw it away when it's done or something like that. But I don't even want to be responsible for picking your doctor or giving you medical advice beyond just an opinion. If you ask my opinion, okay, I'll give it. But I don't want to be accountable for if you don't vaccinate your kids, your kid getting some disease that he could have been vaccinated for, and then you have to live with the consequences. On the other hand, if I vaccinate my kid, or you vaccinate your kid, and out of that, you know, the kid develops some sort of a condition, which happens, that they're called vaccine injuries. We see that, I think, with COVID. Yep. But ultimately, you're responsible for your decisions. If pork turns your stomach upside down and you choose to eat pork, fine. You're just going to have an upside down stomach. But it's not my affair. And it's not a spiritual issue. Right? So why are you going so deep into this? Because people are cracked these days. And, you know, you can just get off where you think that, you know, something must be. And no. Anyway, I got to quit. Questions or comments? Good. Probably best.